Thank you, friends, for being with us this afternoon. You have endured much already. If you're like Daniel, you are on the verge of final collapse already. If you fall asleep, please, no snoring. This afternoon, a very complex part of Bible prophecy. How the King of the North will appear in the Holy Land and kill the Antichrist. Now that is introduced in chapter 10. Please turn to Daniel 10 verse 1. Daniel 10 is the background for this amazing 11th chapter that we should be looking at today, God willing. Daniel 10 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now that's about 536 BC now. Cyrus has already issued a decree to allow the Jews to do what? Return to Jerusalem and rebuild what? The temple. Not the city, the temple. And so thousands, 50,000 Jews went back. Under whom? Under Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor to rebuild the second temple. Okay, that's all. Daniel didn't go back. As far as we know, he never returned to the Holy Land. Never did. Okay? Now, a message was revealed to Daniel, however, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. And that's my prayer this afternoon for you and me. May we have understanding of the vision. In those days, here's how it starts, friends. Too many times we neglect this part of it. A little effort, a little concentration, a little sacrifice to come to God. Now listen to this. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for three entire weeks of days, it says in Hebrew. Weeks of days. 21 days of mourning of what he knows is going to happen in Jerusalem. Because when the Jews got back to Jerusalem, guess what happened in 536? The enemies were all there to welcome them, to say, we will join you in rebuilding the temple. And of course, Zerubbabel and Joshua said, no, you won't. You're not part of Israel. You're going to corrupt and destroy the testimony of God in this country. And they became enemies and hindered and oppressed and attacked and threatened. And for years, nothing was done. They gave up. Satan hated the whole project, right? Now watch what happened. Daniel is in 3 weeks of agony over this. I did not eat any tasty food or did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use my ointment at all until the three entire weeks were accomplished. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. You see, that's the way Ezekiel chapter 1 introduces Christ the Lord. That's the way Revelation chapter 1 introduces Christ the Lord. He is incomparably spectacular and glorious. And he comes upon Daniel, and Daniel just is terrified. He just collapses. Verse 8. No strength was left in deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. And God came to him and said, Daniel, Daniel, he felt a hand touching him. Verse 10. O Daniel, verse 11, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you. Stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. You see, the Son of God in the Old Testament was always sent by God the Father. He appeared many times physically. We call those what? Christophanies, appearances of Christ. He is called in the Old Testament Malach Yahweh. Not the angel of the Lord. He wasn't an angel. He's the messenger of God. Malach Yahweh. The pre-incarnate Christ. He didn't have a real body like he did in Bethlehem. But he looked like he did. And talked to Abraham, you remember, and Sarah. And appeared even to Adam and Eve in the garden. And wrestled with Jacob one night by the Jabbok River. And amazing appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ sent by the Father, sent by the Father. Of course, in a special, special way, when he became incarnate in Bethlehem, which we are about to celebrate at Christmas, he became a permanent member with a real human body, soul, and spirit. Okay, a full human nature for the first time ever. But his divine nature was not changed. He's still the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. The same divine person. Okay? Now, he looks like he has a human body here. He appears to Daniel. Man of high esteem, understand the words. That's the whole basis, for, friends, for Bible study. Words, inspired words, inerrant words, infallible words about the future in the light of the past. Do not be afraid, Daniel, verse 12. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. Did you know that, friends? Every word you and I utter in genuine prayer in the name of Jesus to God the Father is what? Heard in heaven. That's amazing. Now, many of our words are self-centered, you know, unbiblical in their perspective in many senses, in many ways, contaminated by our sin nature, yes. That's why the Holy Spirit, who also intercedes with us with what? With groanings which cannot be uttered. But he listens to your words and mine. Isn't that amazing? Now, what follows, friends, is hard to believe. It took him 3 weeks to get down to Daniel to answer his prayer. 3 weeks? Yes, because what? Verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Wait a minute. The Son of God was hindered for 3 weeks to get to Daniel to answer his prayer. He was hindered by some demonic, satanic prince. Yes. Why? Well, stop to think about it. God has been hindered for thousands of years by Satan and his demons. Jesus acknowledged the power of Satan. The whole world lies in the evil one. Satan even offered him the kingdoms of the earth if you just bow down and pray and honor him and worship him. Satan has genuine, actual, definite power in this world. Not just some figment of imagination, friends. So, wait a minute. So how did Jesus get through to Daniel? Michael, the archangel, helped him. You say, wait a minute. Michael, the angel, helped God to get down to Daniel? Now, friends, as you look through the Bible, you begin to see some things. Jesus said, you remember, at Gethsemane, to the power of Satan arriving in the person of whom? Judas Iscariot, with an army with him of soldiers. He said, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. Now, wait a minute. What did he say? I am. They all collapsed. That is a prefigurement of Armageddon. They all fell to the ground when he said, I am. And friends, if I were one of those soldiers, I would have said, I'm out of here. Friends, he then did what? He surrendered. He said, this is your hour and what? The power of darkness. I surrender. In effect, you win. I lose. Take me over. And the disciples did what? Fled. Abandoned him. Left alone. He had nobody. Really? He could have. He said, if I had wanted to, I could have had 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 of them. But he said, no, I surrender to the power of evil. Which was really what? The power of God to kill him for our redemption. Now that is a great mystery. The power of evil, friends, still dominates the world. You say, that's impossible, sir, because Jesus said in John 12 that when he died on the cross, the prince of this world shall be what? Cast out. Well, was he or wasn't he? Yes and no. He was defeated judicially forever. His head was crushed, Genesis 3:15. But actually, the sentence has not been what? Executed. There's been a delay. God is still using Satan to accomplish certain things that are very mysterious in this world. So he already, if he was delayed 21 days getting to Daniel, friends, your prayers and mine are being delayed for years when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Can he hear that prayer? Has the kingdom come? No. The power of darkness he allows to still dominate the world. That is a very great mystery. But all of a sudden, Michael the archangel is allowed to come and help him do what? To protect Israel. Remember, Michael is still the prince, as we'll see in Genesis, in Daniel 12:1. He's the prince of Israel, the archangelic prince, the most powerful creature in the universe that's righteous. And God uses his servants and his angels to help him do things. You know what he's asking you and me to do? To help him evangelize Wisconsin, the United States, the Western Hemisphere, and planet Earth. You say, why can't he do it himself? He won't. He says, you do it. You mean he needs us? Yes and no. That's a mystery, friends. It's sort of like that statement that I am amazed at. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's a synergism going on here. You do what you're supposed to do and can do and are commanded to do. God will do what he does. And we work together somehow in his mystery and purpose. So all of a sudden, Michael comes along and helps God, helps Jesus, you see, resist these forces like Medo-Persia that could destroy Israel and almost did under Esther. Remember? A few years later. My, what an amazing book. Mordecai said to Esther, "Who knows but what you have come to the kingdom for what? For such a time as this, to save the nation from destruction." Wow. Friends, if for 5 seconds this ceiling were open and we could see the angelic universe around us, and Satan and demons and righteous angels and Michael and Gabriel all clashing with each other for the destiny of human beings, we'd never recover. You remember what Elisha said to his servant? "Lord, open his eyes that he can see." And he saw suddenly this mountain surrounded with angels protecting God's servant. "Lord, just show us what we can handle. That's enough for now. Thank you." Okay, now you ready? Come down to verse 19. Are you ready, please? Jesus strengthened him again, verse 18 and verse 19. "O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." And we need strength, don't we, to listen to God talk to us. It could be devastating. Could be. And he said, do you understand why I came to you? "But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. I'm going to fight that demonic archangel of Medo-Persia." Every nation apparently has some kind of a demonic archangel over it, including America. I'm so sorry. He has a very clever, brilliant administration on this planet. I'm going, and as soon as I go, guess who's coming? The Prince of Greece is coming. That's the third kingdom, and his demonic archangel. I'm going to fight him too. He's going to try to destroy Israel, and almost does, as you see in chapter 11 through Antiochus Epiphanes. A Macedonian Greek monster of iniquity is coming. However, verse 21, "I'll tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth." Don't doubt for 1 minute that this is really, really true now. Which means what? Look out, it's going to be complex, difficult, controversial, but it's true. By the way, let me stop right there. Here's good news. You don't have to understand everything in the Bible, but you have to believe it. You don't have to understand it all, but you believe it. Let me tell you what Peter said of Paul's writings. He said, "Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which those who are going to twist the Scripture and deny the Scripture will reject." He said, you must believe it. I must believe it, what Paul wrote. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. Thank you, God. Help me to be patient and to work through these difficult, complex topics step by step. Now, I'll tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. The unstable and unlearned twist as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Help me not to do that, Lord. Yet, now ready, there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except who? Michael, your prince. Wait a minute. Where's Gabriel? He may have been on a speaking engagement or something. Michael alone. You know what, friends? Paul ended his career that way in a dungeon in Rome. He said, only what? Luke is with me. Where are the thousands of people I've led to the Lord? All the of Asia have forsaken me. Don't count on your popularity as a clue to your effectiveness under God. How did the greatest preacher who ever lived, Jesus said before Jesus came, John the Baptist, no man ever born of women greater than John, how did he end his career? Alone in a dungeon by the Dead Sea. He was so frustrated, so discouraged, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus and said facetiously, are you he that's to come, or should we look for another? In other words, I'm in the dungeon, get me out of here. And you know what Jesus said to his disciples? Go back and tell John. People are being raised from the dead. The sick are being healed. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. Goodbye, John. Au revoir. See you later. Question. Could Jesus have rescued him? Yes, of course. Can he rescue you and me? Yes. But guess what? He has a plan that will not fail. And someday we'll look back on the plan and say, Lord, your plan was right. It was best. Thank you. Because all things do what? Work. All things work how? Together. All things work together for what? For good to them that love the Lord who are called according to his purpose. Now, Daniel, I just want you to know, Michael, your prince, is the only power in the created universe that's standing with me against these demonic archangelic forces. Wow. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, 536 BC, Jesus says, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. I encouraged and protected Michael. Now, only God is higher than Michael in the righteous universe. That's the point. He helped me. I help him. We're working together. Okay? Thank you, God. Thank you. Because the rest of this 11th chapter is very difficult. You have, friends, amazingly, over 100 prophetic details of how the kings of the Third Empire are going to be defeated, the kings of the Third Empire are going to defeat the kings of the Second Empire, Medo-Persia, will be defeated by Alexander the Great. And it goes into intricate detail of how kings of the North, under Alexander's empire, will fight kings of the South, Syria, against Egypt, year after year, century after century. Intricate, complex details. If the conference this afternoon were allowed to continue for 7 or 8 hours, we'd go to every verse. We can't. So we're going to skip ahead down here, verse 21 now. Come down to 11:21 to Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the worst kings who ever walked the earth. He hated the God of Israel and the Israel of God. Now this, friends, is 175 B.C. before Christ. What did he do? Are you ready? In his place, a despicable person, Nibzah, will appear, arise, in whom the honor of kingship has not been conferred, and he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue, and the overflowing forces will be flooded away before him and shattered, and also the prince of the covenant, that's Onias III, the last legitimate high priest of Israel, will be destroyed by him. Okay? Now look at verse 27. These kings will be intent on evil, and they will speak lies to each other at the same table. Typical today, I'm sorry to say, of many international covenants, treaties, agreements. And he'll return to his land with much plunder, verse 28. But his heart will be set against the holy covenant, that's Israel. And he will take action and then return to his own land. At the appointed time, he'll return and come into the south. But this time, it'll not be the way it was before. For the ships of Katim, that's the Roman navy, will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the holy covenant, that's of Israel, take action. So he'll come back and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. He'll use apostate Jews to help him to destroy God's religion. And forces from him, verse 31, will arise and do what? Desecrate the sanctuary fortress. Do away with the regular sacrifice. And they'll set up the abomination of desolation. He's going to sacrifice a pig on the altar in the holy place of God's temple in Jerusalem. Now, friends, that's the worst thing that had ever happened in the history of Israel to that hour. And he becomes a foreshadower, an illustration of what? The Antichrist. That's the point. Now, verse 32. By smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But here's what God is going to do for his people, the believers. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action, and those who have insight among the people and give understanding to the many. Yet they shall fall by the sword. That's right. These are what? The Maccabeans under Mattathias, Judas Maccabees. They will stand up against these forces. And they'll be, verse 34, when they fall, they'll be granted a little help. They'll succeed to some extent, and many will turn with them in hypocrisy. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until when? The end time. Because it is still to come at the appointed time. In other words, friends, Antiochus Epiphanes, this demonic monster who appeared out of Syria to destroy the religion, the true religion of Israel, rip up their scriptures, kill probably 100,000 Jews. See, he was the Hitler of that day, if you can put it that way. Becomes a symbol, a foreshadower of the final Antichrist who will come to destroy the religion of God in Jerusalem at the end of the world. Okay? Now, all of a sudden, the prophecy jumps thousands of years in advance. You understand, however, don't you, that Daniel had no idea that there'd be 2,000 years between the crucifixion of the Messiah. Remember Daniel chapter 9 and the coming of the 70th week. He had no idea how long that would take. Not even the Apostle Paul knew that. Paul thought he would live long enough to see the second coming. So did Peter. They all thought, you know, we shall be caught up at the rapture. By the way, how do you know that the church won't be here during the Great Tribulation, the true church? How do you know the rapture is coming first? Because Daniel had a prophecy that is guaranteed by God that refers to Jerusalem and the Jews alone, exclusively. The first 69 weeks that ended before Jesus died had not one Christian on this planet. Why not? The church hadn't even been created yet when Jesus died. When was the church created? 50 days after he rose from the dead. On that first day of Pentecost, you see. And friends, there was no Christian on this earth, no church, true church, in the first 69 weeks. And therefore, there can't be any in the 70th week either, because all 70 weeks are for what? Israel and Jerusalem, not the church. So the church can't be here. You're not going to have... Of course, today, you're not allowed to have Jewish ordinances during the church age. Remember, the book, the New Testament tells you that. Let no man judge you concerning the Sabbath day, etc. in the church. Jew and Gentile in the church are equal. Middle wall of partition broken down, Ephesians 2. This is a mystery hid from ages past, Ephesians 3. The unity of Jew and Gentile in one body in Christ is a mystery hidden, now revealed. But... friends, when the 70th week comes, there can't be any Christians here either, because God doesn't mix ordinances. He doesn't have Jewish ordinances in the church age, and he won't have genuine, legitimate Christian ordinances in the 70th week of Daniel either. Just like he promised to the great church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of testing that will come upon the whole world. The hour of testing is the 70th week. You can't be here. You won't be here. You're gone. Raptured. Out of here. So you see, all these passages make it clear that the church and Israel are distinct programs that can't be overlapped or mixed anywhere, ever. And we say, thank you, Lord. I understand. That's the blessed hope that's only for the church. The Jew has never had a promise of the rapture, ever. Just Christians. The blessed hope for the bride and body of Christ, which is exempt from the wrath of God that's coming in the 70th and last week of Daniel. Now, all of a sudden, in verse 36, we're in the 70th week of Daniel. He just rushes through hundreds of years, and now we're at the end of the world. You remember these great gaps of time in Daniel? You jump from what, the first coming to the second coming, just like this. He didn't know how long there'd be between. Now, ready? Verse 36. Then the king will do as he pleases. The king, not the king of the north or king of the south here, but the king of the world, the Antichrist, is ruling the whole world now, all of a sudden. Verse 36, and he will do as he pleases. That's why he's sometimes called the willful king. He does as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god. Will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. Remember, he's a brilliant blasphemer, Daniel 7. He will prosper until, oh, I like that word, until, until. Just like Jesus said in response to the Jews, he said, we'll not have this man reign over us. Let his blood be on us and our children forever. And Jesus said, you'll not see me, what, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the tree of blessing for Israel is broken off until they repent and turn to God at the end of this age. Thank you, God. Now, he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. It'll happen. Well, what's he going to do? Now, here's the problem verse. Here's the problem. Is he a Jew? What is he? Now, look. He will show no regard for the gods, Elohim, of his fathers. That can't be a bad statement of a Gentile. It's a bad statement for a Jew. You see? Because only the Jew has a God of his fathers who's true. I say that he's an apostate Jew. That's my opinion. Okay? Now, I don't know what this means either. He has no regard for what? Or desire for the desire of women. What does that mean? Is that, did women desire to be the mother of Messiah? Is that the Messiah? Or does that mean, I don't know. What, under, please agree with me. Whatever it means is bad. Thank you. Something's wrong with this man. See? What's wrong? I don't know. It's bad. Nor will he show regard for any other god. He'll magnify himself above them all. But instead he'll honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, treasures. He'll take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor. Of course, that's Satan. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him. He will cause them to rule over many and will parcel out land for a price. And at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, horsemen, many ships. He'll enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. And he, the king of the north, will enter the beautiful land, that's Israel. And many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon, that's the Transjordanian countries, you see. He's coming down through Israel so fast, having come through many countries, mind you. He doesn't need to even take time to deal with Transjordanian kingdoms. He's coming right straight south through the Holy Land. Now, let's just pause a moment. Let's see if we can find some pictures here. All right? Here we go. As the scene opens here, friends, God says somebody here in this city of Jerusalem is going to be the object of a pincer movement. There's going to be a king of the south, perhaps representing the Muslim world out of Egypt. We're just speculating on that point right now. Some enormous power center in Egypt is going to come against him. An agreement with a huge, powerful kingdom up here somewhere, which I suspect could be Russia. Thank you. Because Russia has to come through many countries to get down to the Holy Land. And Russia today hates Israel. Millions of Jews have fled from Russia. Many Russian Jews now in Israel in desperation to escape from Russia. And the previous premier of Russia until recent days, Vladimir Putin, has made it clear he hates Jews and Christians. And he's made a compact with the Russian Orthodox Patriarch to crush every evangelical church in Russia. Guess what? Gog from Magog is beginning to appear. Now, we have to be careful. It doesn't say Russia, you see. It doesn't say Egypt. And so we have to be cautious not to speculate too precisely on which kingdom today is going to be here then. It looks like a scenario that's very similar to what we see happening today. Okay? Now, Egypt doesn't today have any great love for Israel, and neither does Russia. And so it's unimaginable, even now as more ever before, there's going to be a pincer movement from the north and the south against this kingdom right here. The king of the north will come against him. Who? The Antichrist that we just read about. To do what? To coordinate with the king of the south who's going to come against him. Whom? This great Antichrist we just read about. Okay, now watch what's happening. The king of the north will come down through these countries and pass right through Israel and go right down into Egypt. His former ally is betrayed and crushed. Keep reading. Are you ready? This is amazing. Verse 42. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries and the land of Egypt will not escape. You mean in those days wicked emperors will betray their treaties that they had made? Nothing new. What's new? Nothing. Same scenario in a demonic world. And verse 43, he will gain control over hidden treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. And Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. So he's going to get down in here into Egypt. He's, you know, now wait a minute. How could he go right through Jerusalem with the Antichrist left there in his flank to threaten his long extended line of supply? Answer. Antichrist is dead. He killed him. You say, what do you mean he killed him? Strangely, the book of Revelation assumes you've mastered this. Because in chapter 13, it says it three times. That the Antichrist who rules the world will have had his deadly wound healed. His deadly wound healed. A deadly wound administered by a sword. He comes back from the dead. Yes. In the latter chapters of Revelation, it says he has a strange career. He is the seventh of the great line of great emperors who hates Israel. Remember, Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Macedonian Greece, Rome, number seven. And he's dead, comes back, and lives an eighth life. He was the seventh. He's now the eighth. He's got two lives. You know, Lazarus had two lives. So did everybody Jesus raised from the dead. They had two lives. Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead. They had two lives. So will the Antichrist. He will be killed by the king of the north with a great sword. And the king of the north, therefore, feels perfectly free to go right down into Africa, Libya, Ethiopia. He's going to take over the world. But all of a sudden, he is electrified by news from the north and the east, namely the Holy Land through which he had just passed. Now watch what happens. This is very complicated. Now watch, please, verse 44. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him. That's putting it mildly. He will have heard the Antichrist, the beast, this false man that I killed, this man is alive again. You know, Revelation says that. In chapter 11, he will come back from the abyss, from the realm of the dead, and kill the two witnesses. That's the beginning of his second life. I'm sure he must be horrified to realize he doesn't arise to resurrected life, to glorified life, but to mortal life. He's got 3.5 more years of life before he's dead forever. Okay? So the king of the north comes back at him again. You see? The rumors from the east and the north will disturb him, the king of the north, and he'll go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. And he will pitch his tent of his royal pavilion between the seas, that's the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean. And the beautiful holy mountain, that's Jerusalem. So you know exactly where the east and the north are, don't you? You see it? He's down here, and east and north must be right here, because that's where he ends up with his armies again. Between what? The Dead Sea, right here, and the Mediterranean Sea, right here. Facing Jerusalem, just to the north of him. He's going to wipe out this monster again. I killed him once, I'm going to kill him again. Wow. But all of a sudden, just as he's ready to kill the Antichrist again, what happens? He himself is wiped out with fire from heaven, and he's destroyed forever. That's the end of the king of the north. You say, really? Yes. Yet, he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Now, who is he? Well, friends, he is Gog from Magog. That's who he is. Turn back to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. Now remember, Ezekiel highly recommended Daniel. He said, you know, in facetious words to a godless king, you think you're wiser than Daniel? Ezekiel had memorized, I'm sure, the book of Daniel. Maybe not living as long as Daniel did, but he knew that prophet, especially chapter 2 of the Daniel's prophecies. And in Ezekiel chapter 38, we read about Gog from Magog. What's he going to do? All right. Ezekiel 38, verse 2. Do you have it? Son of man, says he to Ezekiel, set your face toward Gog from the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I'll turn you about and put hooks in your jaws, and I'll bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. This great empire to the north has an enormous army with millions of soldiers. You see? That eliminates Syria, Lebanon, even Turkey. We're talking in modern terms, contemporary terms, excuse me, of Russia. I'm going to bring you down to this. You know, it gives you the impression, doesn't it, that God is sort of like in control of the world. I will bring you down to my holy land. I have a plan for you. Okay? And who's going to come with you? Persia. What's that called today? Iran. Ever heard of Iran? You mean Iran is against Israel too? Thank you. Look at that. And Ethiopia and Put with them. So that would be east, south, north, all these kingdoms are going to join Russia and come down with Gomer and all his troops. That could be from Turkey or southeastern Europe, with the remote parts of the north, from the remote parts of the north, with all its troops, many peoples with you. Be prepared. Prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be guard. After many days, verse 8, you will be summoned. In the latter years, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword. You see, by this time, friends, this is important. By this time, Israel is very complacent because they have Antichrist as their ruler, you see. And Antichrist has already done what? He has already conquered this whole part of Europe here. So the one land he has not conquered is Russia. Okay? Or Iran, or Africa. He's conquered Western Europe. The 10 Western kings are under his control, but not Russia. So now Russia comes down with what? All these countries, you see, are with him, coming down into the Holy Land from the north. Because by this time, Israel has unwalled villages. They have a king, the Antichrist, who's given them prestige and security. And they are shocked to realize that they are vulnerable, accessible, open to attack from Russia. He comes down, friends, in those latter years, and finds these people living securely, all of them, into verse 8. And I'll bring you down, verse 11. I will go up against the land of unwalled villages, he will say. I will go up against those who are at rest and live securely, all of them without walls or bars or gates. And I'll capture spoil, seize plunder, turn your hand against waste places which are now inhabited, against the people who are gathered from the nations. All the Jews are back in Israel, you see, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. As far as God is concerned, Israel, the center of the world. And here all these Western nations are saying in verse 13, what are you doing to come down against that kingdom? And so God says, I'm going to bring you down because you are what? You are, verse 17, the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets. So God is not a new figure in Old Testament prophecy. Joel had talked about the northern army that will be destroyed when it comes to Israel. Joel 2:20. Isaiah talked about him as the eschatological Assyrian who's coming down against Israel in the last days. And Micah chapter 5 as well. So all of a sudden, this character from Russia who has various names, Gog, you see, king of the north, the northerner, the Assyrian, is coming down, down, down against Israel. Verse 18. My fury will mount up against, up in my anger, my zeal and my blazing wrath. I'll declare on that day that surely there'll be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And everything in the world will shake at my presence. Verse 21. And I shall call for a sword against him on all my mountains. Every man's sword against his brother with pestilence and blood. I'll enter into judgment with him, and I shall rain on him and on his troops and on as many people who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, watch that one, and brimstone. And I'll magnify myself and sanctify myself and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. And from that time on, Ezekiel says, Israel's God will be recognized for who he is. You see, chapter 39, verse 7, my holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel. I shall not let my holy name be profaned any more. So by this time, friends, the nation of Israel has been saved. And I say, now, Lord, help me to understand this. At the end of the 70th week of Daniel, it's going to happen. What's going to happen? Now watch. Let's go back. Here we go. There. When Satan is cast down from heaven by Michael the archangel, remember, he brings the Antichrist, his masterpiece, back from the dead, where he has been dead through the sword of Gog from Magog. But when he comes back from the dead under Satan's power, God allows Satan, you know, to perform some miracles once in a while, like Moses and Aaron in the Pharaoh's court performed a miracle, cast, remember, their rod down, and Satan's messengers did the same. They brought living things out of the Nile. Satan's emissaries did the same, up to a point they could duplicate, mimic the works of God in miracles. And so God will allow Satan, this is amazing, to bring his masterpiece, the Antichrist, back from the dead. And when he comes back from the dead, friends, things will change forever. Watch. He comes back from the realm of the dead, and now he is empowered by Satan to do what? To set up an abomination of desolation in the temple of Jerusalem, having just killed whom? The two witnesses. He can't do that while they're around. They are now dead. Their dead bodies exposed in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, half a week. And then they're visibly what? Resurrected and brought to heaven, publicly and visibly. Okay? The whole world is rejoicing because the two witnesses are dead, because the whole world is still unevangelized except Israel. Okay? Everybody will watch on TV this awful scenario happening. The Antichrist comes back from the dead, kills the two witnesses, sets up a worship center in Jerusalem's temple with a statue of himself that comes alive and kills anybody on planet Earth who won't bow down and worship. You know what Jesus said one day about the Pharisees, the Sadducees? You can hate me and can be forgiven, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, or you'll be what? Condemned in this life and the life to come forever. The unpardonable sin. You can't do that. If you see the Antichrist and believe in your heart that his miracles are from God, you're doomed forever. 2 Thessalonians 2. Jesus said, you can't see me perform miracles from God and attribute my miracles to Satan. You can't do that. And you can't look at Satan and say his miracles are from God. You can't do that. Billions of people will die. I'm talking billions. For various reasons. By persecution from Satan through the Antichrist, from supernatural disasters from heaven, from God. So that Revelation 6 says, even as the tribulation is just getting started, people, kings, princes, everybody in the world will call for the mountains to fall in them to cover us, to hide us from the wrath of God. The wrath of the Lamb has come. Friends, Jesus said it. Let's believe it. There will come a tribulation such as never was, known or ever shall be in the history of the world. 3.5 years. Ready? Right here. But all of a sudden, to his absolute horror, the Antichrist discovers that although the two witnesses are dead, they are now replaced by what? 72,000 gospel teams, kingdom teams of 2 Israelis each from the 12 tribes of Israel, who have been converted and indoctrinated by the two witnesses. What a fantastically effective ministry the two witnesses will have had. They're dead, but they're not yet dead. Their witnesses, their disciples, are going out to the ends of the earth. And 3.5 years after the rapture, which could be today, Israeli missionaries will arrive in Wisconsin, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus said it, this gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed to all nations. And then shall the end come. Millions will believe and die for it under the Antichrist. They'll believe Jesus and be saved through Israeli witnesses who will go up. Has anybody ever heard of Jehovah's Witnesses? These are the real Jehovah's Witnesses. Thank you. They are Jews. Thank you. They know what tribe they belong to. Thank you. They will be sent by God and will be effective for God. Yes, they'll reach the world for Jesus Christ with a true message. Not Christians now, but what? Genuine God-honoring Jews in the nation of Israel, now restored for its 70th and last week in preparation for the kingdom upon the earth. And I say, Lord, this is so complicated. God says, sit down, let's talk. It's very complex, but the basic things, God says, I have told you that all you need to do is to believe me, trust me, act in the light of what you do know, and I'll take care of the rest in due time. And I say, Lord, help me now to believe that you'll win at the end. You're going to win. And friends, I'd like to make an announcement. The victory, the final victory against the Antichrist, is also announced in the Bible, and that'll be our topic in the final hour this afternoon. Please come back. Thank you. God bless you.